speak of ministry. But I want you to understand and have some appreciation for the open doors God has given in our generation for the gospel, such as have never been in days gone by. Let nothing in your mind, nothing in your thought suggest, and I earnestly beg that God will cause those who hear this by audio recording of any kind to hear what I'm saying. There's nothing that will supplant and nothing that will replace the gathering of God's assembly together to worship God. There's a congregation out in Taylor, Arkansas. Their pastor died 9 years ago, Brother James Watson, after serving them for 40 years. And I went and preached to them about every 2 months for 9 years. They asked me to serve as their pastor until they got one. And meantime, all of them in the congregation got our videos. And they lived an hour to an hour and a half apart, all of them, every week. Met just like you do. They could have stayed at home and watched the videos, but they met together and watched the videos and worshiped God as a congregation, seeing the need for the fellowship of God's saints. Would to God that all would be so wise. And then in time, the Lord sent them a pastor, Brother Darvin Pruitt, who asked me to send you his regards today. I just heard from him early this morning, and God's blessing the work there. Month before last, the Free Grace Radio internet service that we have, we started this 2.5 years ago. Just the month of February, just that 1 month, we had 23,000 gospel sermons downloaded in 86 countries in all of the United States. God has graciously opened a tremendous door of ministry. Let us not despise this day. We have opportunities and do things now that God's servants and God's people could not have done just a few years ago. I recall trying to encourage Brother Henry Mahan when they had started putting the messages up on the internet, and Henry's 82 or 83 now? 82, be 83 in August on it. He doesn't use the internet much, as you can imagine. And I was encouraging him a little bit with chatting and telling him how many people are seeing these things, are using these things. And he responded this way. He said, "Well, the Lord told us that before He comes again, this gospel will be preached in all nations. Maybe this is the way." Imagine that. We're privileged to preach the gospel in all nations around the world. Pray for God's blessings upon that labor as your pastor's messages are uploaded and my own. We have, I think you can look at them at your leisure, but there's 40 or 45 men. Every week we put up 3 or more messages by them, and they go literally all over the world. Okay. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I believe you will find delight in the things God's given me here. Without question, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It speaks so plainly of God's free grace. I have sadly seen many in recent days updating their doctrine, altering their message from what it once was. And some even boasting that their doctrine is continually evolving. And I am often rebuked, though not to my face. I'm often rebuked because I am so dogmatic, and folks say, "Well, what if your doctrine changes?" And I've been asked, what if your doctrine changes tomorrow? It's not going to. How can you be sure? Because I'm not looking for anything. This message that I'm going to bring you this morning, if God will enable me, the basic outline of it is one that I preached when I was 19 years old. That's been almost 40 years ago. Almost 40 years ago. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ. A messenger sent from Christ. A messenger whose message is all about Christ by the will of God. Because God ordained it, because God chose me, because God gifted me, because God sent me, I am Paul, an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now watch this. To the saints. What a presumptuous statement. That's not presumptuous at all. To the saints. He looks upon these people at Ephesus who profess faith in Christ as his brethren in Christ. And though he did not know them personally, though he did not know each of them individually, though he did not know how they behaved, how they talked, how they walked individually, he knew one thing about them. He knew they were believers in Jesus Christ, and that makes them sanctified ones. God's elect are justified and sanctified in Jesus Christ, made holy by God's grace, made righteous by the imparting of Christ's righteousness to us in free justification, and made holy by God giving us the very nature of His sons in the new birth. Saints, and to the faithful. Now, he's not talking to two different groups of people. Saints are faithful people. Believers are faithful men and women. They're not some who are faithful and some who are not. They're all faithful. All of God's people, made by His grace to be saints, are made by His grace faithful. That means you can depend on them. You can count on them. I can't think of anything about the character of our God that I more admire than His faithfulness. His utter faithfulness. And there's nothing I admire in the character of a man or in the character of a woman than faithfulness. You can just flat depend on them. God's saints are made by grace to be faithful. Faithful in the cause of Christ, faithful to the glory of God, faithful to the gospel of His grace, faithful to one another. Read on. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Now mark those words. In Christ. 14 times in this text we're going to read this morning, verses 1 through 14. 14 times. The apostle, by inspiration, uses those two words, in Christ, in Him, by Christ, by Him, in whom, 14 times. Because the Spirit of God would have us to understand that everything God does for sinners, everything God gives to sinners, is in Jesus Christ. God will not come to us, and He will not allow us to come to Him, except in Christ the Mediator. You have read this book. God help you to hear me now. You have read this book with no profit to your soul until you discover that everything in this book is about Christ. I don't mean it's been of a little profit. You have read this book with no profit to your soul until you discover by God's grace that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord, that all the blessings of grace, all the mercy of God comes to sinners in and by and through Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace. The two things always come together. If God gives you His grace, His peace will follow from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul proceeds to tell us how this grace and peace comes. This grace and peace, which is God's salvation. And in these next verses, he shows us how that we are saved by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How we are saved by the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our Savior. But don't ever imagine that we do in any way neglect or fail to observe or fail to give praise to God, the triune God, in whom are by, who is revealed to us and made known to us in Christ Jesus. We are Trinitarians. Paul, or the Apostle John, speaks in this way. 1 John 5, verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. If there were no other reason for using what we call the Authorized Version than that reason, listen to this. That one verse is the only place in all inspiration where the doctrine of the Trinity is stated clearly. It is demonstrated many places, but it is not stated but one place in all the Scriptures, and it is stated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And every modern translation clips it out. Every one of them cut it out. The passage is clear, it is authoritative, it is inspired, and it is rightfully put in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 shows us how that we are saved by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. First, in verses 3 through 6, we are saved by the purpose of God our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, praised, magnified, honored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we speak of blessing God, obviously we add nothing to God's blessedness. Obviously we don't contribute anything to God's happiness. But we do ascribe blessedness. We do ascribe honor and glory to Him as we give Him praise. And this is what He calls for. Give praise to our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Hath blessed us. Past tense. At one time, in heavenly places, before ever the world began, God the Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings in these heavenly places in Jesus Christ, His Son. Every spiritual blessing, every blessing of grace, every blessing of salvation was given to His people in Christ Jesus before the world began. These heavenly blessings, these spiritual blessings with which we are blessed are called redemption and righteousness and sanctification and glorification, acceptance with God, adoption, and so on. All these blessings were bestowed on us in eternity in our covenant surety and mediator, the Lord Jesus. Read on. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How did He do it? Verse 4. According as, He hath chosen us in Him. How does God bless sinners? According to the election of grace. Now, I realize that we live in a day when folks almost everywhere in the religious world look upon election as a cuss word. You don't dare talk about it. Election is a blessed, blessed revelation of Holy Scripture. Our Father chose us in Christ Jesus. And all the blessings of God freely flow to sinners through Jesus Christ the Lord, according to His choice of us in His Son. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before ever the earth was fixed in its place, God chose us in Christ Jesus. He chose us in His Son before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now you'll hear preachers talk about this text and they'll talk about election and they'll start to apologize for preaching election a little bit and they'll say, now God chose us to live a holy life. That'd be a pretty good trick if you could do it. But you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. He didn't choose us to be as holy as we could be. He chose us to be holy and without blame before Him. That's a heap sight different than choosing us to live as well as we can live in this world. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and I know you don't. Don't misrepresent what I'm saying, I would say to this world. I'm not suggesting that God's people do not seek to honor Him in all things, but that is not what's being said here. He chose us in Christ that we might stand at last before Him altogether holy and without blame in any regard in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's how we stand before God. Our standing before Him does not depend on what we do. It does not waver by what we do. We are accepted in the Beloved, as we'll see in just a moment. The Lord God chose us in Christ before the world began to make us holy and blameless in love. I read this, and every time I read it, I try to decide, do those two words really best fit at the end of verse 4 or at the beginning of verse 5? And every time I come up with the same conclusion, yes. They conclude verse 4. God's election, His choice of His people, is the act of His infinite love for us. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. He chose us in love, and in love, having predestinated us. Now that's deep doctrine. That's not deep doctrine. That's as plain as nose on your face. And nobody can read this book and speak with honesty and say this book does not teach the doctrine of predestination. Any man who says it doesn't is a bald-faced liar if he's read the book. Either that or he has not read the book. Now, a man may not understand what the Scriptures teach by predestination, but any man who denies that this book teaches it either has not read this book or he's lying to you about this book. Predestination is taught everywhere in this book. What does it mean? It means to determine beforehand. It is destiny prearranged. That's simple enough, isn't it? He hath predestinated us. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, He adopted us when He chose us. But He's predestinated us unto the adoption. Unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Unto the blessed experience of adoption in time. And unto the final consummation of adoption in resurrection glory. He's predestinated us at last, to be conformed to the image of His Son in body, soul, and spirit perfectly. That's the adoption of children. What's this mean then? He's predestinated us to this. He's predestined. He's previously arranged everything that comes to pass in time to bring to pass the final consummate glory of all His children in Jesus Christ, for the glory of His Son. I'm often asked, what does it take to save a sinner? It takes everything that has been, is, and shall be. Everything. The Lord God Almighty minutely, meticulously arranged before the world began everything that comes to pass in time, exactly in the way in which it comes to pass, exactly according to His infinite wisdom and goodness, for best to serve His glory to save His people, each of us, from our sins. Our Lord Jesus says to His disciples, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Literally, have been numbered. They were at one time counted up and numbered in such a way that by the numbering of your hairs in eternity, that's the hair you have on your head today, the hair you had on your head yesterday, and the hair you have on your head tomorrow. Now, I'm not much given to such things, but I try occasionally when I think about that just to count the hair right there. And you know, I've never succeeded. And I've done it just so I can tell you this. I've never succeeded at it. You try it. Just try to pull them apart and count them. Just right there. Between those two knuckles. That's all. Just try it. Well, Brother Don, that's silly. That's redundant. That's paying real close attention to things that don't matter to us. But you see, you and I control nothing. Our God controls the universe. And our Lord, in telling us that the hairs of our head are numbered, He's telling us that our Heavenly Father pays attention to every detail before ever the world began. And ruling all the small things rules every big thing. You can't govern the big things if you don't govern the little. So tender is your Father's affection for you. So tender is our Father's love for us that before the world began, He numbered the hairs on our head. Now, are you going to fret about what you eat tomorrow? You going to worry about where you're going to live the rest of your life? You going to fret about what you wear? After all these things, the heathen seek. Set your affection on things above. Read on. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Isn't that good? Not to heaven, not to glory, not to bliss. All that's included. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Why on earth did God choose to save me? Just because He would. That's all. Just because He would. Nobody else would, but He would. Just because He would. And He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace. All this our Heavenly Father in His eternal purpose accomplished for us to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, that is, in His grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Not acceptable, accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. This is my beloved Son, He said, in whom I am well pleased. Not with whom, in whom. What's He talking about? He's well pleased with the actions of His Son. That's what He is well pleased with. Indeed it is. But where He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, He's not talking about the action of His Son. He's not talking about that. Then He'd say, I'm well pleased with my Son. I will gladly talk to you about my grandchildren if you'd like. And I'm very pleased with them. I am very pleased with them. They're smart. They're obedient. They're handsome and pretty. All those things. I'm well pleased with them. But if I said to you I'm well pleased in one of them, you'd think, well, Brother Don needs some instructions in grammar. I'm well pleased with them. Our Heavenly Father declares Himself well pleased in His Son. And He's well pleased with Alan Jellett in His Son. He's well pleased with you in His Son. He's well pleased with me in His Son. And He's never well pleased with us except in His Son. But He is always well pleased with us in His Son. All right? We're saved then by the purpose of God the Father. Look at verse 7. Second, we're saved by the purchase of God the Son. In whom, that is in His Son, the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redemption. Through His blood. With His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Redemption through His blood. Jesus Christ died in the room instead of his people. These people the Father chose from eternity. These people who were predestined to the adoption of sons, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He died in our room instead. And now in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of sins. When you read this, if you want to make a note, if you're taking notes, redemption equals forgiveness. In whom we have redemption. That is the forgiveness of sins. Christ Jesus, by his blood, actually put our sins away. Christ Jesus, by his blood, actually cast our sins behind his back. Christ Jesus, by his blood, has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. What's that mean? They're gone. They're gone. He's blotted them out. They're gone. They're gone. He gives us no charge of iniquity. Our sins are never imputed to us. They cannot be charged to us. They've been put away by Christ Jesus the Lord, by his precious blood. And those who preach and teach otherwise deny the very Godhead of Jesus Christ. There is no point of the gospel more important, no point of the gospel more vital to the revelation of the glory of God than this thing of particular redemption, limited atonement. I hear folks all the time say, well, he's a dear brother. He just doesn't believe quite like we do about the blood of Christ. What do you mean? Well, he believes that Jesus died for folks and tried to save them, but they go to hell anyway. He believes that Jesus died for folks, but God charges them with sin anyway. He believes that Jesus died for some people who after all, will be lost in the end anyway. Oh, you mean he believes that Jesus Christ is a miserable, worthless failure? Is that what you'd call it? If you, any of you, go back there and decide to pick up that music stand right there, and you just start to pick it up, and you can't get it off the ground, you'd be embarrassed. Even if there's something wrong, you'd be embarrassed. Even if you are sick and you're weaker, oh man, they saw me try to do that, I couldn't do it. You'd be embarrassed because you tried to do what you were not able to do. You failed. That is not God. To deny the efficacy of Christ's shed blood, to deny that Christ Jesus actually redeemed his people, is to deny that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Surely you don't mean folks to hear that. This is going all over the world. I'd like for the whole world to hear it. I'd like for every blaspheming preacher to hear it. To deny the efficacy of Christ's blood is to deny that Christ is God. There are people all over Danville, Kentucky, preachers all over our town. I don't live in the Bible Belt of the U.S. I live in the Buckle. And we got preachers and churches everywhere. And none of them believe anything. None of them believe anything. We'd be better off without any of them. Without any of them. They just flat deny the gospel of God's grace. And those same men would fight you tooth and toenail if you would deny that Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. They'd fight you tooth and toenail because that's a denial of his deity. That's exactly what I'm saying. I would just as soon hear a man deny that Christ is the virgin-born Son of God as to deny the efficacy of blood atonement. Read on. In whom we have, this is present tense, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Watch this. According to the riches of his grace. Redemption according to his riches, the riches of his grace and his glory in Christ Jesus. Not redemption, the forgiveness of sins out of the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, exactly according to his infinite riches of grace. Wherein, watch this, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The riches of his grace, abounding toward us in Christ, constantly flowing out to us from the throne of God in Christ Jesus in all wisdom and prudence. In all infinite brilliance and skill. He gives us the riches of His grace from eternity through all the days of our lives on this earth. At last, in everlasting glory, according to all the wisdom of God and all the skill of the infinite wise God, He gives us these things in abundance, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. As soon as the sinner believes on the Son of God, God Almighty, in His Son, has made known the mystery of His will to that sinner. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you know your name is written in the book of life? How do you know that Christ has redeemed you? How do you know that the Spirit of God's called you? I trust His Son. I have proof in here of the mystery of God's will. He chose me. Read up. He's made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, here it is. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is when God wraps this whole thing up, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. God Almighty has determined to gather up in Christ Jesus all things. I can't help but to think this means more than just all His elect, men and angels. All things. Every creature in heaven and in earth, John said, I heard crying, Hallelujah. All things. There's a day coming when God will gather all His elect into glory, and He will show how that all things in heaven, earth, and hell, everything is for the praise of His glory. He'll gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've already obtained it. I haven't come to the full possession of it in personal experience yet, but it's already obtained. We already have this inheritance. Paul puts it in Romans 8 this way. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that God's going to divide up His kingdom and give it to us as we enter into heaven, give each of us a part. No, that's not what it means. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, Father, restore unto me the glory which I had with you before the world was. And the Father gave Him power, authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as He had given Him. He gave His Son everything He created. Everything. Well, He didn't do it as His Son, because the Son created it. It's already His. He gave it to Him as our mediator. He gave it to Him as His obedient servant. He gave it to Him all things as our substitute. He gave Him all things as the God-man, the God-man who is God. He gave it to Him because He fully deserved it because of His obedience. And the Son says, the glory Thou hast given me, I've given them. That's what it said, John 17, 22. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That kind of takes away the notion of degrees of reward, doesn't it? That takes away the notion that somehow we've earned something better than what somebody else has. The notion that we're going to have a little bit bigger crown than somebody else will have. The notion that somehow there are going to be some folks living in palaces in the New Jerusalem and other folks living in the ghettos in the New Jerusalem. No, no. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's given us this inheritance, being predestinated according to the good purpose of Him, watch this now, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. After preaching the gospel for better than 50 years, when Robert Hawker was laying on his deathbed, one of his friends came in and was reading to him Ephesians chapter 1. And he got to verse 12. And he read, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And Robert Hawker said to his friend, he said, read that again. And he read it again. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. He said, and who first trusted in Christ? And who first trusted in Christ? And the man paused and didn't know the answer. He said, God the Father first trusted in Christ. The triune God first trusted in Christ. Christ, our surety, was trusted by the triune God with all the glory of God and all the souls of His people from old eternity. And we are ordained of God to be to the praise of the glory of the triune God who first trusted in Christ. And then the apostle proceeds to tell us of the salvation that is ours by the power of God the Holy Spirit. In whom ye also trusted. Now watch this. After that ye heard. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, Brother Don, don't you think that men and women would be saved if they just read the Bible? If I did, I would spend every bit of money I could raise and make copies of the Scripture as cheaply as possible, and I'd fly overhead in a helicopter and litter the world with them. That's not how God saves sinners. Well, you're taking things away from God's sovereignty. God could save sinners by writing their names in the stars in heaven, if that were His purpose. But God has ordained the foolishness of preaching as the means by which He saves His elect. That's the only way God teaches sinners anything. Let it settle in. Let it settle in. Well, Brother Don, I was just reading my Bible and this came to me, and boy, it's so good. If it's truth, somewhere along the way, somebody opened this book and declared it to you. That makes the preaching of the gospel of immense importance. God does not edify, strengthen, minister consolation, or grant saving faith to sinners apart from the preaching of the gospel. That means that your pastor and the man standing here talking to you now, we are men responsible under God to seek His message for you each time we stand to speak to you. And to speak to your heart. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak to the heart of my people. I can't speak to your heart. I can't do that. A message for that lady and that man, and that lady, and that man, and that lady, and that man, from all your different circumstances, all your different trials and heartaches, I can't do that. He can't do that. But we're responsible to, if we're God's servants. Who's sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. So pray for God to grant that direction. And pray for God to open your heart as you hear the Word. And listen for God to speak. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Having heard the word of truth, and here it is, the gospel of your salvation. And quite literally, the text reads, having heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation. When God is pleased to take His word and speak to your heart, giving you faith in Christ, what He causes you to hear is that Christ has redeemed you. Christ has put away your sin. Giving you faith in Him, God declares by His Spirit in your conscience that you're guilt-free before God. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Read up. In whom also, after that ye believed. Now, this is not talking about a second work of grace. It's talking about what comes with the hearing of faith. In whom also, having believed, ye were sealed. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. My wife and I raised a garden. We went out and looked at Alan's garden this morning. At home, folks call it Shelby's garden, because she does most of it. But we raised a considerably larger garden than he does. And we put up a lot of vegetables. Lots of years, she'll put up 100 quarts of green beans. And I have a specific job. I salt and seal. We'll break up the beans and get things boiling, and then we'll go over and put them in these cans, fruit jars. We'll put them down in hot water baths. She'll fill them up with hot water, boiling hot water. And I take a teaspoon of salt, dump it in each jar. And I put a lid on it. I put a ring on it. I tighten that thing down. Put them in the canner, pressure canner, 20 minutes. Take them off. Set down and break up some more beans. Break up more beans. And then we'll, a little while, we can take that thing off and set the beans out. Break up more beans. Break up more beans. And we're sitting there. She's listening for something all the time. And she can't hear very well. She's listening all the time for those cans to go ping, ping. And she'll listen for 7 pings. If she doesn't get it, she'll get up. Just a few minutes. One of them didn't seal. Dump it out. We'll have that for lunch tomorrow. It didn't seal. If they're sealed, they're good next year. And they're good the next year. And if she would keep them long enough, they'd be good the next couple of years. They're sealed. And just to be sure they're good, she'll open those things up and go, shh. And I've seen her many times. Before she cooks them for me, she'll reach in there and take one and eat it and be sure it's all right. And it's just a good one day we put it up. It's been sealed. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, is for His people. He seals to us and seals for us and seals in us all the blessings of covenant grace in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, this seal was represented by circumcision. By the circumcision of those infant children, the children of Abraham had sealed to them all the blessedness of the covenant God made with Abraham. And when God the Holy Spirit gives the sinner faith in Christ, He seals to us all the blessings of grace the Father gave us in Christ before the world began. Which is the earnest, the pledge, the down payment, as we saw, of our inheritance until the redemption. There's that word again. Well, I thought redemption was finished at Calvary. Well, it was. I thought redemption was finished before the world began. Well, it was. But there's a redemption yet to be finished. The redemption, you see, is the word really that we use all the time for salvation. It speaks of the complete deliverance of God's elect from all sin, from the fall, from the ruin, from the sin, and all the consequences of sin, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God by God's free grace in Jesus Christ. Complete deliverance. He's talking here about the resurrection of the body. He is the earnest of our inheritance. This inheritance we've already obtained, this inheritance given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Until the complete deliverance of the purchased possession. Several years ago, when our grandchildren were considerably younger, we had a little tree in the backyard right beside our deck behind the kitchen and den. And a robin came, built a nest in there a couple of years, right in the middle of that tree. And you could stand on the patio and look just that far over, and there was that nest. And she laid 3 blue eggs in that nest. And our granddaughter, every time she'd come, she'd run out there and look at those eggs. And then she one day went out there and there was little birds in that nest. And one time she came and went out there to look and they were gone. And just shells laying around the ground, some in the nest. And I explained to her the birds had hatched and grown, and they flew away. Everything's all right. Soon, I'm going to drop this shell and fly away, and everything will be all right. Everything. For that shall bring about the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Amen.